Reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that that the message written during the week would be yours on Sunday. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to you, and that while the preacher speaks and the congregation listens, that all of us would be attentive to the words of the Holy Spirit, that what you are really trying to do is to speak to each of our hearts and to transform us into the very likeness of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And I pray for that good thing, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we in the summer, we have often done a short series usually about movies, and the movie doesn't become the sermon, it becomes an illustration within the sermon. And we do that in part because it's summer, and we do it in part because, frankly, your pastors all like movies. And we had a pretty long conversation. When we put these sermon series together, quite often the themes kind of come quickly, but when we do the movie thing, you would think that we were nominating the Academy Award based on our conversation, because none of us feel anything lightly. And we do have some criteria. We try to choose some films that you could watch with your family of any age, and it would be a film mature enough that everyone would get something out of it, but it also would be a film that wouldn't put you in an awkward space with language or violence or other issues. So there are some good films that don't make our cut for those reasons, because they're more mature than our audience and so on. So one of the ones that I really wanted in and that others agreed with was this movie Hidden Figures. And part of what I want you to notice about films as a whole is what happens to you when you watch a movie. And the word that I want to offer this morning is resonate. What resonates with me? And I know when I'm watching what I think is a good movie, when I see scene after scene, and the movie begins to speak to something within me that I realize quite often is not me, it's the image of God in which I've been created. In other words, the movie is affirming something that I think God's trying to teach me. And it can be, when you watch a movie, you can kind of choke you up, right? I remember being a kid, a teenager, watching Brian's Song. Oh yeah, all the men in the movie, all the men are going, oh. Brian's Song is the ultimate man's movie where grown men shed tears of a certain era. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but it resonated. There was something that resonated. And likewise, when you see a movie that you ultimately don't like, often it's because the values of the movie don't resonate at all. In fact, they do it in the opposite direction and they make you mad, and you're just like, I'm not even going to watch this, you know. I had a friend who, a little while ago, they walked out on a movie. He said, I haven't walked out on a movie. I said, how'd that feel? He said, felt kind of good. He said, my wife just looked at me and said, we're getting out of here. And he said, I'm with you, you know, and they walked out on a movie. I don't even know what movie it was, but why? Because the movie not only didn't resonate, but it had a whole value set that he just said, I'm not even going to affirm that by sitting here. Now, this movie, Hidden Figures, resonates with me because it's a movie about what happens when we leave some people out, and what happens when we bring people in. At a really fundamental level, that's what that movie's about. And I'm going to show you later in the sermon, I'm going to show you some clips. But what happens when we leave people out? And primarily, what happens when we leave them out because they're not like us? See, I think that we've been framed in a world that has a basic rule. And the rule by some has been called the principle of the homogeneous unit. Like seeks like. People tend to hang out with people who look like them, are from the same economic space that they're in. They tend to hang out based on race, culture, a matrix of divisions. And some of you who have grown up, who are younger, and you've grown up here in Northern Virginia, this will not make as much sense to you as those of us who grew up in other places where this was absolutely true. This will make more sense if you're a recent addition to the United States. It'll make less sense if you've been living in this particular area your whole life. And so we've all got different experiences around this. But our society sort of has this, and it's not just our society, but it's also something you can find in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, they had a big emphasis on being a holy people. And so Jewish people had to be very concerned about the influence that Gentile or non-Jewish people would have on them. In other words, if we commingle with people that don't share our faith, will it make us, over time, will it erode our faith? Will it make us less holy? So there's a lot in the Bible about the division between Jews and Gentiles. But it would be nice if it was that simple, but it's also true that there were divisions within Judaism. At the time of the Great Exile, Jews lived in all across the world. So after the Babylonian exile, the biggest Jewish community moved to modern-day Iran, Iraq. It was Persia, that area. And they lived there, and they built a giant communities there. And then you ended up with sort of Persian Jewish people and then Palestinian Jewish people, but they also went down into Egypt. So you had Egyptian Jews, and you had up here Greek Jews, and you had the Jewish world was living in a diaspora. They were living everywhere. And so that modifying adjective, Palestinian Jew or Egyptian Jew, that was a marker of the culture you came from. So if you got a group of Jews together for a religious holiday in Jerusalem, they would probably hang out with the people that came from where they came from, even though they were all Jewish. And then by what we call the intertestamental period, the time between the Old and New Testament, there was a rise of different groups, sects within Judaism. So there were Pharisees that were sort of had a little bit different look on the law and how to live it out. And there were Sadducees and there were Essenes, and they all went to their own corners and all of them said, I'm more holy than you. Like seeks like. And then you might think, well, but didn't that get fixed in the New Testament? Our people, Christians, we never live a divided world. I mean, anybody knows that just a brush of history knows that Christians would never be guilty of such a thing. But it's right there in our Bible. The first big divide was there were Christians that were Jewish, that all of them started that way. But then non-Jewish people, Gentiles, began to accept Jesus as Christ and Lord. And then they all had to come together. And when they came together, well, what are we going to eat for dinner? And they had seen each other in different ways. Jews saw Gentiles as unclean. And their food was unclean and their practices were unclean. And Gentiles often were the oppressors of those who practiced Judaism. And so there was a power dynamic that was involved. And so the early church had to really struggle with that. And Paul gave us three words. You are in Christ Jesus. Would you say those three words? In Christ Jesus. And he said, because you're in Christ Jesus, you're now all together, but the church was like, but we're really not. I mean, in other words, the society they grew up in had given them a framework through which to see the world. It had given them a lens through which to see the world. And so when they saw people from different parts of the world or their origins were different, and it was even worse, some of them in the early church were free people, and some people in the early church were enslaved. Can you just imagine? Free people sitting down with enslaved people, and we all have to believe that we're all equal. And then some were rich, and some weren't enslaved, but they were poor. And the rich people didn't know how to talk to the poor people, and the poor people didn't know how to talk to the rich people, because they just felt their society kept saying over and over, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Like seeks like. And so the Apostle Paul is sort of living in all this tension with that framework, and something's not resonating with him. Like when he's in the local church or when he's talking to the council that is forming the church, something's not resonating with him. And he doesn't know what it is, but it's like a movie he wants to walk out on. But instead of walking out, he engages. And if you read the broad theology of Paul found in his letters, and it's funny because a lot of people think of Paul as, oh, he was misogynist, oh, Paul was bad, oh my goodness, Paul was revolutionary. If you read the whole thing and not just one verse that somebody hands you, he was revolutionary and he formed many of the things that resonate in you today when you watch movies like Hidden Figures or even Brian's Song, come to think of it. Because what Paul said is, we are all in Christ Jesus, and the place that Paul goes is the cross. In the body of work that Paul has in his letters, he builds this amazing case that Jesus' death on the cross is not just transformational for the individual, it's transformational for the community. And you know, a lot of times in evangelical preaching, we have a propensity to say, well, you know, Jesus will change your life. Jesus, you know, do you know Jesus? Do you know my Savior Jesus? My. And what Paul says, it's never, you don't own Jesus. You don't have property rights on Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has taken your life. And in the cross, the primary thing I think that Paul shows us is that in the cross, Jesus values everyone. And this is a remarkable thing to think, that Jesus values me as a man raised in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, and Jesus values Jackie, a woman raised in Bolivia. We had this international day, and so we had Peru, and we had Bolivia, and we had Pakistan, and we had India yesterday. It was really a beautiful thing to see all these cultures and expressions of that here in the fellowship hall. And what Paul says is, Tom, Jesus loves her as much as you. Even if when you look at a woman from Bolivia, you see everything different, Jesus sees the value the same. Now, that concept in the first century in Palestine or in Greece or anywhere else that Paul went was revolutionary. That was a remarkable thought, that we are all valued the same. Now, that's great on an individual level, but what it also means is that if Jesus values us all the same, then we are called in Christ Jesus to value each other and all people the same. Right? Because how could I say, you know, how could I say, Woody, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. I don't think you're that hot, but Jesus, I mean, frankly, if you could stay in that section, I'd be more comfortable, okay? Because sometimes I need to walk out here, and I'm uncomfortable. Well, you just hear the lack of logic in the thinking, right? It's not about the innate absurdity of it. It's the bad logic. And so what Paul said is, in Christ Jesus, you're all one. And so that's when we have to look at each other and say, because Jesus, since Jesus loves you, I'm stuck with you too. No. Because Jesus loves you, I'm learning that the wisdom of this world is foolish. And Paul says this, I want to show you three separate letters this morning, just little snippets. The first is what you heard this morning, okay? So this is, 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed. In other words, people that are sort of dying in this world, and they hear about the love of the cross, it doesn't make sense. But it's the power of God for those of us who are being saved. For it's written in Scripture, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll reject the intelligence of the intelligent. What Paul's saying is, the way this world runs isn't quite right. And then he gets more explicit in this very famous passage in Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one. How? in Christ Jesus. So you see those three words, how important they are, right? Because that prepositional phrase, and listen, when you were taught grammar as a kid, didn't the teacher strike through the prepositional phrases and she said, leave them off? But here the prepositional phrase is actually everything. Because it's why. Why are we all one? Because we are all in Christ Jesus. And so then this third verse even picks up in Colossians. Now, Colossians, there's a little question about Colossians. Did Paul actually write it, or did a disciple of Paul's write it? But I'm going with Paul. And he says, listen, when you came in Christ Jesus, if you're going to come in Christ Jesus, you have to put on a new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of one of the one who created it. In this image, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. There isn't barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. In other words, all these categories that the world has created and you've been taught since you were this tall, we're different. No, he says, but Christ is all things and what? And all people. By the way, that includes non-believers. You can't even look at the world and say, well, they're not believers. I don't care about them. Why? Because the value isn't the value I put on it. It is the value intrinsic as children of God. And you know what? Even people who don't know they're children of God are, in fact, children of God. It's frustrating. It would be so much easier if they weren't. And so what Paul does is he sort of shines a spotlight on the inner mechanisms of the kingdom of God. And he says, you've been living by the wisdom of the world, but I want to show you the wisdom of God. All these people are sacred worth. All these categories, young, old, rich, poor, male, female, all the categories you can think of. God doesn't care if you were born in India or Indiana, Liberia or Lincolnville, Peru or Pittsburgh. None of that matters. All these categories. And so we have to ask ourselves what happens when we live by the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of the world, and now we're back to Hidden Figures. Because Hidden Figures is primarily a movie about three women, and it's really about a cadre of women. And I didn't even know this history, and I grew up in Virginia. I was really kind of frustrated with my history teacher because I didn't know this. I guess they can't give you everything, but book's been written. They say the book is as good as the movie. There were a group, when NASA was trying to send John Glenn up into orbit and bring him back safely, turns out that was the hard part. They had to really locate where he was going to land because once he splashed down, they had a limited amount of time to get to him. So they had to know where he was going to land. And they had to be close, if not fully accurate. And in those days, they didn't have machine computers. They had human computers. They had men and women who did the computations. And as it turns out, a number of these people who did this were women who were African American. And the math they were doing was very, very complex math. And Joe reminded me that one of the women involved that is in this movie clip was the first African American female who graduated from West Virginia University. And so as a Virginia Tech graduate, Joe, I just want to say hats off to you and your people. And her name is Katherine Johnson. And Katherine Johnson was a woman who could do all the math and she could do all the computations. And yet, first she couldn't get in the room, but then the mission was getting closer and closer to the launch date and they were getting more desperate. And the great thing is when people get desperate, their minds expand. Have you ever noticed that? When we really need something, we start to become open to new solutions. And so they reached out and they grabbed all these women, they brought them up in the room. And so Katherine Johnson and her two friends, who I don't have time to talk about, they get in the room and she's doing the computations in the space where all this work is getting done and everything's available to her, except that they have another meeting, and in that meeting they change things like when it's going to happen and what day it's going to happen, and then that changes all of her computations, and she's really frustrated because she can't keep up with it because she's not in real time. And so this is the confrontation.
Paul, what's happening here?
Mr. Harrison, I would like to attend today's briefing.
Why is that?
Well, sir, the data changes so fast. The capsule changes, the weight and the landing zones are all changing every day. I do my work. You attend these briefings. I have to start over. Colonel Glenn launches in a few weeks. We don't have the man figured out yet.
Why is it she can't attend?
Because she doesn't have clearance, Al.
I cannot do my work effectively if I do not have all of the data and all of the information as soon as it's available. I need to be in that room hearing what you hear.
Pentagon briefings are not for civilians. It requires the highest clearance.
I feel like I'm the best person to present my calculations.
You're not going to let this go, are you?
No, I am not.
And she is a woman. There is no protocol for a woman attending
these meetings.
Okay,
I get that part, Paul. But within these walls, who makes the rules?
You, sir. You are the boss. You just have to act like one, sir.
Is something resonating in you right now? Like when Paul looks and goes, because she's a woman, does anything just trigger in you? Right then. Now you have to ask yourself, if what's triggering, is that you and your culture, or is that actually the image of God that says, you know what, that is unjust? And I really do believe strongly that's the image of God. And so, you know, again, I want to point out, when the mission is critical, thinking expands. Why? Because you just get to a place where you're like, if we don't figure this out, we're never going to accomplish this. So the next thing you're going to see is they've invited her in the room, but there's a pivotal moment where if you have gifts and abilities, it's your responsibility to use your gifts and your abilities. Amen? So there is both this thing about needing to create the space, but once you have the space created, everybody's got to rise to their best God-given talent. And so now, just watch the second clip.
So we have the vehicle speed, the launch window, and for argument's sake, the landing zone is the Bahamas. Should be enough to figure the go, no go?
Yeah, in theory, sir.
We need to be past theory at this point.
We'll be able to calculate a go, no go with that information.
When exactly is that going to happen?
Catherine? Have a go at it?
The goal point for re-entry is 2,990 miles from where we want Colonel Glenn to land. If we assume that's the Bahamas, 544 miles per hour of 46.56 degrees, 2,990 miles. Okay, so that puts your landing zone at 5.0667 degrees north, 77.3333 degrees west, which is here. Give or take 20 square miles.
I like your numbers.
That character is John Glenn. And so movies have to compress time. And these computations, if you read the reviews about this film, these computations actually took her a lot longer to do, which makes her, in my book, smarter. Because honestly, some of these computations took her days. And there's a great scene in the film where right before the launch, they are questioning the numbers one last time. And John Glenn just says, you know, essentially, we got it. We're going to do this. And they say, well, we're not sure. And he goes, what does the smart girl think? And she has worked on that for a couple of days. And the manager says, she says the numbers work. And he said, then let's go. And so there's this moment where the guy who's most at risk is trusting the voice that's least heard. And again, something, as I'm watching a film, just like, there's a little part of me just goes, yes. And I have to ask, what is that in me? And I can tell you what, it wasn't the part that my culture put in me. Because I really did grow up in a culture that said, stay in your lane. Like seeks like. Don't make any fuss. Don't talk about things that aren't comfortable. And so part of what art does is it has this capacity to push us to messages that I believe are not just messages of people, but messages that are biblical. And so there are many other scenes that resonate. There's a famous scene in that movie where the manager chastises Kevin Costner's character, chastises her for taking so long on breaks, and she finally says, when I take a break to go to the restroom, I've got to go, you know, basically a half a mile in that direction through rain and snow and sleet to use a restroom that says colored only. And he's never thought about that one time in his life. And he takes the sledgehammer, he goes out in the hall, he brings everybody out in the hall, and he takes the sledgehammer and beats down the sign that says whites only. And again, there's just something in you that just, that resonates with that. And I don't think it's like, you know, something in our society. I think it's Jesus. I think it's the way Jesus treated people. It's what Jesus said. And so by now, you ought to be asking yourself, Tom, what is this about? Like, why are you showing us these things? Aren't these things obvious? Haven't we come a long way since the 1950s? And then didn't Earl Warren in 1954 say, you know, separate is inherently unequal? Don't we all? Yeah, we know. And I would love to think that we're living in a world that doesn't need to hear this message. But my goodness, you can go on the internet right now and you can hear hundreds of voices that actually have a very interesting, coherent worldview that says, stay in your lane. Like's better with like. It's not one or two sites of crazy people screaming. It's hundreds of sites, and many of the people sound very logical, and they talk in very calm tones. And then just last week, I got this letter from Bishop Sharma Lewis, our bishop here in the United Methodist Church, and she invited United Methodist churches to consider if some of our members, and she asked the clergy in particular to show up in Charlottesville next weekend. You may not have heard, but in Charlottesville next weekend on Saturday, the Charlottesville Town Council has decided to move a statue of Robert E. Lee, which is a historic statue, from a town square and to relocate it. And so white nationalist groups and white supremacist groups are uniting, and they're calling it a uniting event, a unite event, where they want to unite to protest the movement of the statue of Robert E. Lee. And so there are churches in the Charlottesville area and faith communities, not just churches, but synagogues, mosques, that are coming together saying, we can't allow that protest to happen without some counter-protest to that. And so there are organizations in the Charlottesville area that are planning a nonviolent protest to that. And so Bishop Lewis just sent a letter, and she said, you all may be interested in joining this, and I would like my clergy to show up. I would be in Charlottesville on Saturday, but I have a subcommittee meeting with the commission on the way forward that I've told you about that I'm working with our denomination on a different issue of inclusion. And I've got to be in Nashville on Saturday. But my daughter, our oldest daughter, lives in Charlottesville. She and her husband are active in one of these groups. I think, I'm not sure how many of us are going, but I think my wife's going. I think another daughter is going to go. Not because we're any big deal, but just because when a white nationalist group and a white supremacist group combine forces, that's a movie we want to walk out on. Does that make sense? Now, I want to tell you, if you consider going down there, I've put Bishop Lewis's her message in my e-note on Thursday, and you should read that. Do not go and join that protest, that counter-protest, unless you connect to one of the organizations in Charlottesville, because they're training people in how to do this. And what they've said is, if you don't go through our training, we don't want you in the middle. We'd like you on the periphery. They can help you find that periphery. And what they've said is, everything's important, but if this would get violent, they don't want people just getting hurt because they had no training and don't know what they're doing. So the people that are really a part of this are being trained for it. And so, again, I find it really odd that in 2017 I'm preaching a message which basically reviews history and says, I think the Bible says we should love each other. That's kind of my whole message today. I mean, it's not really remarkable to hear that a guy from raised in Virginia ought to be loving and respectful to a woman from Bolivia. Isn't that interesting that we even have to say that out loud? But we seem to be living in a time where we have to say some things out loud again. Because, boy, this internet is like the Wild West out there. It's just full of voices that are actually getting organized. But Paul says, he says this, he says, you know what? We preach Christ crucified. You preach whatever you want, but we preach Christ crucified, which is, he says, a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, according to Jesus and according to Paul, according to the Old Testament, teach that to your children and your grandchildren. write it above their doors, bind it to their foreheads, seal it upon their hearts. If you're a mother or a father or a grandparent, actively teach this. Have an identity. And whenever you hear someone saying something other than that, and they believe they're wise, just remember one thing. In that moment, that is a person in God's eyes who is acting like a fool. Amen. Amen.